Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, please open them. Please look with me to the book of Galatians and the book of Ephesians. They're back to back. Galatians is first and then Ephesians. So Galatians chapter 5 and then Ephesians chapter 1. So I made it easy on you today. You know, whether you're in school or driving out on the highway, it's generally a good idea to follow the rules. I mean, we all see people when they don't follow the rules on the highway, what it's like. It's frustrating, and especially in school when people don't follow the rules. You school teachers know how frustrating that is. But today I want to look at how sometimes rule following can ruin us. I mean, when you think how much it cost Jesus to set us free from sin, it's hard to imagine not living out that freedom that we have in our life. Because a lot of times as believers, it's easy to slip back into captivity and not to understand what it really means to be liberated by the grace of Christ. I want to speak today on freedom through grace through November and being thankful and our Veterans Day coming up. Because, you know, we all have our perception in our lives what it means personally to us to be liberated in Christ. And a lot of times we're deceived. In your walk with Christ, you think that you had freedom in one area and realize that it was just a mask for sin. And so sometimes we're deceived. Things aren't always what they seem sometimes. Kind of like the Baptist pastor who snuck out to the horse racetrack. You know, he's always heard how bad it was, but he just wanted to go see what it was like. So he went out there and he'd never bet on a horse before, so he wasn't really quite sure how to do this stuff or where to bet or how to place, what horse to place his money on. So as he's watching the races, he was seeing what happens, and he saw down there on the racetrack a Catholic priest go down there, and he was pronouncing blessing on a particular horse. And so he thought, well, I'll just put all my money on that horse. I've got to be blessed. I mean, you know, a Catholic priest down there couldn't be all that bad. Well, the horse race began, and the horses took off, and they were running really well. And then all of a sudden, going down the home stretch, the horse that he placed his money on just suddenly dropped dead right on the track about 100 yards from the finish line. And the Baptist preacher, he was so upset that happened. So after the race was over, he found the Catholic priest, and he said, you know, I bet all my money on that horse because I saw you down there blessing it. And the priest said, that's the problem with you Baptists. You can't tell the difference between a blessing and last rites. And so, you know, there's some things we just don't understand in other churches, the way they do things. I was going to bring down this big giant cross we have in Adam and I's office and for the Lord's Supper. And I thought, what do you think they'll think if I do this? And Adam said, I don't know, it's up to you. And so right before the Lord's Supper, I thought about bringing it, but I thought, but this thing's heavy. It weighs about 10 pounds. And I thought, how am I going to do that with my books? And I just wanted to bring it down to remind us of who we are having communion with and fellowship with. You know, we're still an interdenominational church. We love our freedom. But there's some things in other churches, other denominations, they have good things. And they do good things. If you're from another church, you may be confused why we do or do not do certain things at prayer of faith. You may feel more comfortable kneeling while you pray or kneeling while we sing. And we used to have some people here that would kneel when praise and worship was going on in the seated area that they were at. Or you may be wondering why we don't have the Lord's Supper every Sunday instead of just the first Sunday of the month. I mean, there's nothing wrong with those things. I mean, when you simply go through the religious rituals, you kind of miss the point of the Bible a lot of times. Because remember, God's not interested in any religion. He wants to have a personal relationship with both you and I. Let's look in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 through 6. It says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ and you are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace." For we walk through the Spirit, through the Spirit, by the faith, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith rather working through love. Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Galatia, which is now in the area of southern Turkey today. And he started these churches on the premise of salvation is by grace alone. That's how you come to Christ. But after he left on his other missionary journeys and to visit the other churches, false teachers had come in and snuck into these churches saying, you know, you don't have the really full meal deal here. There's more to it than just grace. And they were trying to teach that it's more than just the cross. You have to obey all of these Jewish laws as well, if you really want to get God's favor and for Him to bless you the way you need to be blessed. And so you can imagine Paul's frustration and consternation when he heard this heresy that was going on. And so he wrote this letter in Galatia, to Galatia, by challenging these believers to reject the false teachings and to keep them on the path of grace. Grace. Jesus never made it hard to come to Him. I don't know how many of you remember Arnold and Willis. They were two kids from Harlem whose mother had worked for Mr. Philip Drummond, who lived uptown. And unfortunately, Arnold and Willis's mother died, and so Mr. Drummond decided that he would adopt Arnold and Willis. And he gave them a home, and given the faithful service that their mother had performed for Mr. Drummond, he just ended up adopting these two children. And that gave birth to the scenario TV sitcom back in the day, 70s, 80s, called Different Strokes. I don't know how many of you remember that one. But what made this sitcom so funny was watching these two boys from the hood try to adjust living uptown and up large in this fancy condominium apartment. They went to live with Mr. Drummond, and what they did is they brought the hood with them, living with them. And that's what made the sitcom so funny. But in the same way, whenever you and I come to Christ, we come from a different world from what we know of. And we have different strokes in our lives as well. Because what happens is we entered kind of another realm, and a realm to we're not used to living in and being part of. You brought your old thinking and habits with you. But unless you understand how this realm works, as opposed to the realm that you've come from, if you've trusted Christ in your life, then what's going to happen is you're going to end up bringing your old world thinking into the new world, only to discover that it doesn't quite work there. It's not matching up. You're going to be frustrated. And the point of our passage here in Galatians is stated clearly because Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Let me say it another way. He didn't set you free in order for you to remain a hostage. Biblical freedom is being released from any illegitimate person, place, or thing that tries to hold you hostage. It means that nothing illegitimately should have any control or ownership over you once you come to Christ. Because it was for freedom that Christ set you free. And it wasn't meant to be just a theology to talk about of, hey, I'm free. Hey, did you know in Christ we're free? It wasn't just something to always talk about and to be glad of. It was actually for you and I to experience that freedom. Because He set both you and I to be free. And not just to simply go around talking about how free we are as Christians. How free we are as a church, as prayer of faith, interdenominational church. When Paul wrote the book of Galatians, he was writing to Christians who weren't experiencing that freedom though. And that Jesus had died to give through the cross, they had a hard time experiencing that because they'd come from such a rigid lifestyle. They were being held hostage by the wrong understanding of the Ten Commandments and even the wrong use of the Ten Commandments. And instead of the law, the Ten Commandments, in freeing them up, what it was doing, it was putting more chains on them. Now, when you first hear that about the Ten Commandments, it doesn't quite sound right, but stay with me a moment. Because Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, for example, verse 6, he says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ to a different gospel. I mean, over and over again, Paul says that when you come to Christ, you're no longer under that old system of the law. Because here's the issue of legalism and why it's so dangerous, or the wrong understanding of the use of the law. And that is why it was given in the first place. The law, the Ten Commandments, was given to show both you and I what was wrong with us. The law wasn't given to make you and I better. The law is like a mirror. And the mirror, if you go to a mirror, it'll show you what's wrong with you. But then you don't take that mirror to brush your hair with it. Or you don't take that mirror to kind of wash your face or to brush your teeth with that mirror. Because the mirror is there to reveal your problem. It's not designed to fix your problem. So when people go to the law to get better, the Ten Commandments to get better, they're asking it to do something that it was never ever created to do. And all that the law is going to do is curse you, because it can't help you. Can't help you. It can't help a sinner get to heaven, much less help a Christian or a saint get heaven back down to them. But yet many sinners still try to go to heaven by telling you they're trying their very best to keep the Ten Commandments. And many saints as well, many Christians are trying to get better by keeping all of the Ten Commandments. And all that the law is doing for both of them is condemning them and cursing them. It becomes a ministry of condemnation. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 3, "And I testify again to any man who receives circumcision." Meaning that if I place myself under the law, it was when a man becomes circumcised, meaning that I am now under the old covenant. I officially place myself under the law. Once you do that, then Paul says, you're under obligation to keep the whole law. You have to live by those Ten Commandments precisely. Because instead, what a lot of people like to do, they like to pick and choose. They're good on about six of those commandments, but the other four of them, they're not so hot on. They kind of skip and choose a lot of times. And Paul says, no, you can't do that. If you're going to go back under the law, you cannot separate those. It's similar to if you're hanging over a cliff, and you're holding on to a chain, and the chain happens to have 10 links in it. How many of those links have to break before you fall? Just one. You have to break all 10. You can't break all 10. If just one's broke, you're going to fall. Because what happens is those chains are interlinking. And if one breaks, you fall. So unless you can keep them all the time, it says, then you're under condemnation. And that's why the law can't help you, because it doesn't allow for any wiggle room. It has to be this black and white. And then what happens, Paul tells us, none of it's good, by the way. Look at the end of verse 2 in Galatians 5. It says, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. And then look at the beginning of verse 4. You've been severed from Christ. And the end of verse 4, you have fallen from grace. Paul's not saying that you're going to lose your salvation. He says Christ is just not going to benefit you anymore if you choose to live like that. The flow of the power of Christ, it stops because grace has been misused. Grace has been misunderstood. Grace has been mistaught. Grace has even been misapplied to your life. To where people now are being drawn into the law and they wonder why their Christianity isn't working. It's kind of like, think of it this way, it's kind of like two phones. You have the flip phone, which represents the old covenant, and because it's so nice, it's compact, it fits in my hand easy, and much even better, it's nice and shiny. And this is a Motorola Razr. Oh, remember those? This is a good one. But it's very limited in what it can do. I mean, you can get a phone call on it, certainly. You can talk to someone, you can text on it. But you can't Google anybody. You can't download any apps on it or anything like that because it's old technology. And so it has a very limited benefit on what it can do. And what's worse, I don't need it anymore. Because now I've got one of these smartphones. These are nice. Never thought I'd get used to these. I always thought that they were like a calculator holding up to your ear to talk. But this thing has capabilities and things on it that I haven't even discovered yet. I mean, there's apps on this thing that you can download, and I don't even know what they mean. You can go to the app store and find any subject or help or any utility or game that your children want to play, or grandchildren in my case. Anything that you can think of, you can go to the app store and find. I can Google any information on any subject, and what's really weird is when I see my dad with these things and he's talking on it, find me the date of the Civil War. It just seems weird seeing your dad do this, and I'm sure my daughters think the same way of me. But you can do anything. So why in the world would anybody want to carry a flip phone when they can have a smartphone? Well, it's simple. Because they're used to their flip phone. They're used to it. The only reason some people carry flip phones, and I know some of you do here, is because they're so used to it. It's so comfortable to operate it. You don't have to worry about a bunch of gadgets. You basically just want to call, maybe text every now and then. But it works for you. So they have no reason to take advantages of the smartphone because they like their flip phone. And so they don't want to throw it away. So when a person uses a flip phone, but they have a smartphone as well, they're trying to live in two different covenants at the same time. And Paul says that whenever you try to jump covenants, then Christ is no benefit to you. If you're still using this when you have a smartphone, this thing's no benefit to you if you're more comfortable to this, because you're not getting the benefit of Jesus Christ. A person comes to church, but nothing's changed because they're functioning under the wrong system. And when you fall from grace, the grace that Jesus Christ gave to you through the cross, what happens then is you fall back into condemnation. Now, I want to clarify something first about the grace aspect. Grace doesn't mean that there's no rules. Those of you that think that, that's a misunderstanding and a misuse of grace. And that's basically turning grace into a license to sin. But as a matter of fact, there's the command. There, 9 out of the 10 commandments themselves are repeated in the New Testament for Christians to obey. The only one that's not repeated from the 10 is keep the Sabbath holy. The other 9 are repeated. But it's repeated under the grace covenant. It's not repeated under the you have to law covenant. There's a lot of commands, matter of fact, in the New Testament for believers in the New Covenant. And the grace covenant. Grace doesn't mean that there's no more rules. It just means that the rules are now under a new system. In the flip phone, some things are transferable, just like you can get a signal, just as you do with a smartphone. It transfers over. If you take the SIM card out of this one, flip it over into this one, it'll transfer. So grace doesn't mean that there's no rules or no guidelines. It doesn't mean that. So what does it mean? It means that grace now is a system whose rules are based now on a relationship. And that's the difference. Because without a relationship, you only have the rules. And if you're just trying to keep the rules, then you're still operating under the old system. Because in the old system, the law, Ten Commandments, the key word was if. If you do this, then I will bless you. That's the old system. The old system was conditioned on what you do in order to try to get divine favor with God. It was an if system. But not so when the rules are under the grace system, because the word changes. It's no longer if now. The rules are now since. Since Christ has died for us. Since I have conquered sin. In the old system, this is what you need to do to get God to bless you. In the new system, this is what I'm already doing because God has already blessed me and given me eternal life. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, skip over a page or two in your Bible. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." In the old system, it was, "I have to." In the new system, it's now, "Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for dying for me." Do you know why a lot of people, a lot of Christians don't live in grace? It's because they're not thankful. They're just not thankful. More people don't live in grace because they don't understand in their lives what God has really done for them. And I know this personally because I had to go to God in my younger years and say, "Who are you? What is my sin? I'm not that bad of a guy." And until he reveals that to you, you're not going to understand it. Most people don't live in grace because they don't appreciate the cross. Some think it's just a decoration to wear all the time. Some think it's nice just to have that in their car hanging. Most people don't live in grace because they don't understand what the Holy Spirit is. They just think it's a ghosty thing of some sort that we kind of have in our religion, in our doctrine, in our creed, in the Bible we talk about. Part of the Trinity. What's that? They don't understand that, so they don't have anything to be thankful for. If you've never filled your life with the Spirit, operated in the Spirit, received a prompting from the Spirit, you're not going to understand who this Holy Spirit is. And so you're not going to be thankful for it. And because the thank you is small, then their grace experience is very small also. Because grace is based on a thank you response. And if you're not a thankful person, then you're very limited on how you understand grace. And much less giving grace to people that surround you. You may be one of those people that the people avoid because they just don't want to be around you. That's because you don't have any grace with people. You're always chewing on them. You're always hammering them. You're always reminding what they didn't do. You don't have any grace for people. Last week, Pastor Adam talked about James, the power of the tongue. How many of you watched your tongue this week? Thank you. You got to be thankful. I mean, how many of you would tell your child, "If you obey me, I'll love you. If you do your housework, I'll treat you right. If you do this, if. But if you don't, then I'm not going to love you. If you don't, then I'm not going to care for you. If you don't do this, I'm not even going to feed you." There's not anyone in here that would treat their child like that. I hope not. No, you want your child to do what you ask them to do. And sometimes they're unruly, but that's part of being a kid. But most of the times they'll obey you because they feel the love from you. They see the love that you have for them. They get to experience that love that you have for them. You want to thank you. You want it to be a thank you obedience, not a have to obedience. Because a have to obedience always means that they're living under a threat. If you don't do this, then I'm going to get the belt. I'm going to get the belt out if you don't do this. That's living under a threat. And that's why all the Ten Commandments, all ten of them are negative. Because you're living under a threat. Living under a threat. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do this. Because you're living under a threat under those Ten Commandments. But when Christ came, he flipped the whole script of that. Paul says in Ephesians 1:3 that we just read that everything that I'm going to do for you, I've already done. And that's grace. And that's something to be thankful for in our lives. Everything that I'm going to do for you, I have already done. All we have to do is let the grace flow. But what we do is we dam up certain areas of our lives. Like, I don't think that person deserves any grace. We'll see how that person reacts before I show them any grace. So where I could say to you, look, if I had a strong enough personality up here, enough to scare you into obedience or convince you how to get a greater blessing from God. So where I could maybe say to you something like, look, if you really want to be blessed, that I've got this blessed prayer cloth straight from the Jordan River. And it's been sprinkled, and if you really want to get blessed, then all you have to do is send me a $50 love gift. Or $50 or more. And then, if you do that, I'm going to send you this blessed prayer cloth from the Jordan River, and God's going to really bless you on that. If you send me, God will bless you. That's the old system. It's different in the new system. So many times you say, well, Eric, the Ten Commandments, I love them, I cherish them, but I don't live under them. Yes, you do. God, if you'll heal my uncle, then I promise I'll get back into church to worship you, keep the Sabbath. God, my wife's having cancer treatments now. If you'll show me a sign of hope, if you'll heal her, then I promise. I know I've talked about it. I promise I'll start tithing like I should. If love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. So yes, we do. In the new system, God says, give because you see how much I've given you. It's a totally different mindset. It's not mind control. It's called freedom. Freedom. It's like the wife or the woman that married a husband. She was lonely. She was desperate. She didn't have really any good luck with any previous relationships. So she was finally happy whenever she found a man that would marry her and took an interest in her. And now she had a place to live that was secure, and she didn't have to worry about a lot of things. But after they were married, the husband came up with a list of 25 requirements to do to make him happy. Now, I only have 10 for Kisha, but this guy had 25 things to make him happy. And he told her, if you do those 25 things, do them on a weekly schedule, and do them on time, then I'll love you the way I should as a true husband. So in order for him to love her, she'd have to do all those requirements that he gave her. And she did her very best, but she was miserable because soon she started hating that list. And then after time, she even started hating him. Because every week he wanted to know the progress, how they were going on. And he would go over this list with her and to see what she did and to see if she's done it on time or not. Well, a few years later, the husband died. And needless to say, this woman wasn't sad even a bit. And so what she did is she went on a cruise to kind of reboot, kind of air her mind out to start over in her life. And when she was on that cruise, she met a guy named Bill. And soon she fell in love with Bill. And not long after that, her and Bill were married. And so what happened is a few months later, she was cleaning house and getting rid of all the old stuff that she didn't need anymore. And she happened upon that old list that her previous husband had given to her. And as she was reading over those list of 25 requirements over what to do to make me happy and to make me love you more, she started chuckling a little bit. And then as she finished reading the list, she was just kind of silently laughing to herself. And what made her laugh is that she was doing all of those 25 requirements with her Bill, her new husband, and loving every minute of it. But when she was doing it with her previous husband, she was hating it. And the difference was she had a relationship with Bill that she didn't have before with her previous husband. But still, the requirements were being fulfilled because of the relationship. Because what the law does, the Ten Commandments, it puts you on a leash, like a dog. Why do you put a dog on a leash? Well, so it won't be able to go anywhere. You want to be able to control where the dog goes, how far it goes, and even when it goes or not. They've even made them now where the leashes expand a good 10 feet to give the dog a feel like it has a little freedom. But have you ever seen an owner walking with its dog down the street and the dog is walking with the owner, not just tearing across the yard or running down the street to nip somebody or bark at somebody? If you see that, then you know that there's a relationship between that dog and the owner. That means there's a relationship there. But instead, what legalism does is it takes the law and it turns it into a leash for us. Because Jesus Christ wants you and I to worship Him because we love Him. He wants you and I to serve Him as servants for the kingdom so we'll appreciate him more. Which means that if we grow in grace and understand who he is more with this relationship with him, then we'll grow with a deeper experience of him. But if you just still try to follow Jesus and just keep the Ten Commandments, you're still on a leash. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, Paul says that apart from grace, Paul says that grace is apart from the law. And he also says that in Romans 5:17 that grace gives us the ability to rule over the things that have been ruling over us in our lives. Which means now we get to say no to things that our flesh are always wanted to say yes to. And also gives us the ability to say yes to those things that our flesh was always wanting to reject or stay away from. Because what you're doing now is you're growing in a relationship. And the power of the grace in Christ is being dispensed to you. So you find yourself kind of like helium in a balloon. What you're able to do now that you have experienced Christ in your life is you're able to rise up above your circumstances. And that's why Paul writes in the New Testament that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Because let me tell you, the more that you get to know him, the more that you're going to be able to rise up out of this mess of life that we sometimes get ourselves into. So grace doesn't mean that there's no rules. But instead it means that now the rules are connected to relationship. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, he says, so if this is true, then why even have the Ten Commandments? Why did they even have the law? Because it was added because of transgressions. God only added the law because sin was just running rampant, just going nuts. And it had to be controlled in order to prevent just total chaos. I mean, they had to put handcuffs on some people because after handcuffs, they wouldn't obey. So he wanted a relationship with them. Oh, he desired to have a relationship. He tried with Adam and Eve, but, well, you saw that happen. It just didn't work. In the meantime, he had to just to keep things under control. He says, I added the law because of sin. He didn't add the law to make us better because it just can't do that. Not that the law is bad. Not that the law is bad, but instead the flesh is bad. And whenever the flesh sees the law, it gets much worse. It doesn't like it at all. Because it's a totally different way of thinking, a totally different way of functioning and relating to God with. So now with our life in Christ, with the freedom through grace, we don't have to relate to God in fear. Instead, we get to relate to him through relationship. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, are you so foolish that having started off your relationship in the Spirit, and now you go back trying to perfect it in the flesh, trying to do things on your own. Meaning that if you could perfect yourself in the flesh, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come along in the first place to die for our sins. If we could have done it on our own terms, Jesus died because we couldn't pull off what God demands for us to do in the flesh. That's why he came. I mean, the best you can do is try to manage yourself for a while until you goof up. But even if you try to do that, that's not transformation. And we have a lot of people trying to do that, trying to look real nice and religious and proper. I'm a good Christian. But you peek behind the curtain and their life's a mess. They can try to keep it up for a while, but it's not transformation. He wants you to move from if to since. He wants you to move from have to thank you. And even beyond that, to want to. A lot of Christians are still living in the thank you world, but you try to get them to do something, it's like, oh, sorry, I just can't. I wish God says, I want you to do that. The slaves were set free by Abraham Lincoln in January of the year 1863. People in Texas didn't find out about it until June 19th, 1865. So there was a year and a half gap between the Declaration of Freedom and the recognition of freedom. So for a year and a half, people continued to think like they were slaves, continued to talk like they were slaves, continued to walk like they were slaves, and act like they were slaves. And although they had been set free, they didn't have any clue about it. Because the people had lied to them. You see, it was in the best interest of the slave owner to not get any of that information out. Because if they ever found out that they were free, well, then they might start acting like they were free. And then the same way goes for our lives as Christians, believers in Christ. It's in the devil's interest for you not to find out about your freedom in Jesus Christ. Because once he does that, oh, he plays a mind game with you. He starts to hold you hostage. Oh, sure, you've been set free. Jesus washed you and made you clean, but he missed a spot. There's this area of your life. Remember when you did that? Remember what you're doing? He missed a spot. And he tries to hold us hostage. And when he tries to hold us hostage, we're miserable. But on June 19th of the year 1865, when the slaves finally found out that they were free, they've been partying ever since. I mean, every June 19th, commonly called Juneteenth, you'll find people having food events, dances, celebrations, get-togethers, all because they're celebrating their freedom. But what was worse is when some of the slaves finally found out that they had freedom, some of them still didn't want to leave the plantation. And the reason they wouldn't leave the plantation is because they had become so used to slavery, so used to the way things were done, that they didn't want to take a risk of being free. It's scary out there. If I stay here, I got food, I got water, I got a set schedule on what I'm supposed to do. If I'm free, I don't know what's out there. That's pretty scary. That means I have to find a place to live for my family, a place to feed them and do something with them. And so many of them decided to stay back. How many of you have ever seen the Statue of Liberty in person? Raise your hand. In the New York Harbor. It's quite a sight to see. Lady standing on that pedestal has a name. Her name is Libertas, which means liberty or freedom. And as many of you know, if not all, that she was given to the United States as a gift from the people of France. In the year 1885, the completed statue was completed, but then it had to be dismantled in order to get it here. And they placed it in 214 crates to be shipped to America. And as they were traveling across the sea, about halfway they got across and encountered a horrible storm. And it was the ship was in danger of sinking. And to lighten the ship, the captain had ordered his crew members that any excess weight needs to be cast overboard. But when the ship people did that, the ship was still in danger of being sinking because these waves would just come over and just engulfed the ship, so the sailors wanted to know if they could throw the crates containing Libertas aboard as well, because those things had to be heavy. But the captain said no. He said, no, we're not going to do that. He said, we'll sink before we throw Liberty away. And so Lady Liberty was saved and now stands as a symbol of freedom in the New York Harbor. And as followers of Christ, we have to have that same attitude as that captain. And when the storms of this life come and the enemy comes face to face with you, you need to put your foot down just like the captain and says, no, I'm not throwing away my freedom in Christ. You're not going to put this mantle of I have to do this, if then I do that, back on me again. Don't throw your liberty away to slip back into that legalism. Because Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And I hope today that you're tired of being a slave to the enemy. I hope today that you're tired of the devil owning you in certain areas of your life and just keeping you as a rain cloud over you, just to keep you from experiencing the joy in your life of being a child of God. And I hope that you're tired of Satan having his way with you, and anything that he wants to do, he just trips you up or he just throws that in your path to say, remember this? And based on the message today, I hope that you're able to look the devil straight in the eye and say, I am free. I am free through the grace of Christ.
You were once a prisoner, held captive by fear, by prejudice, by sin, anger, addiction. But here's the thing. That prison no longer exists. Those walls have been torn down. What once held you captive now lays in ruins. You have been set free, redeemed, renewed. And God continues creating by bringing your soul to life. Where there was a prison, there is now a playground. Where there was despair, we find a wellspring of joy. Where there was death, we are given life. Christ has set us free. So live in that freedom. Lift your voice. Clap your hands. Find your joy. And set it free. For you are a prisoner no longer.
What was once a prison is now a playground. Taking that which the enemy has over you, claiming victory over it, so it's no longer a threat. It's trodden in your path to victory in Christ. If you're here today and want freedom in Christ, maybe you've been deceived. Maybe you've been deceived into saying, if God has to do this, this, and this. And it's not like that. You'll end up disappointed. You'll end up frustrated. You'll end up bitter. And the enemy will accomplish his goal of keeping you away from the people that love you in church. It's not all just about the Ten Commandments. It's about anything the enemy has illegitimately holding over you as hostage. If you know someone here today, or maybe it's you, I'd ask you to stand as the captain did, boldly for them, saying, no, this will not happen. If you know someone in your life that needs freedom, that needs something that's just taken away from them, that's stealing their joy in life, I'd ask you to stand up right now where you're seated. Just to stand up as a standing in for them in the presence of God, saying, no, this isn't going to happen. Father, we come to you this very moment. We come to you as a family, a prayer of the faith, and we ask in faith before your throne of grace, give us our freedom. And you have through Jesus Christ. But let us remember that. Let us understand that. Let us not continually live in something we don't understand. And Father, for those here who are standing, I claim freedom. For those here standing and for someone, I claim freedom. It's through grace we have been set free. Help us to understand that grace. Help us to give that grace to others as well. We may understand it, but help us to be givers of grace. Help us to be doers of grace. Help us to understand your love for us. We claim victory over the enemy. There's one thing that the enemy will not stand against, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ that was sent to cleanse us and to set us free. He knows the enemy believes in you. The enemy knows all about you. He knows the scripture. But one thing that scares him away and sets him to run is the blood of Jesus Christ. He has no power over that. And so we claim the blood of Jesus Christ this morning. We claim the blood of victory given to us in our lives. We claim freedom. We are your children, and we are free. And we can play in front of your throne just as we enjoy seeing children play in front of us. Not living in fear, not cowering back, not running away, but enjoying the very presence of you, Father. We thank you. And for those standing in freedom for others today, we ask for freedom in their lives, that they would be drawn back into your fellowship, that they would have victory in their lives concerning whatever the enemy is trying to chain back over them or to try to drag them down with. Come, Lord Jesus, give us victory and through the power of your grace. And all the people said, amen, amen.